We are in the middle of a series called The Larger Story. The Larger Story beginning in creation. Help me, Steve. Past. Creation. And really, even beginning before creation, so we call it eternity past. God has existed. And there was a moment where He created, and this story has begun. You're part of it. And it's going to go to eternity future. And so here we are. We're talking about the creation part of that story. We've designated 5 months. We're going to be doing this. We're at the end of the first one almost. And we've been talking about creation as part of the larger story. The reason this is important, because we find meaning in our own story by understanding the larger story. And the different elements of the larger story. So today, we're still talking about creation. And today, we're really going to have a message brought to us by a man named Louis Giglio, and probably some of you have heard of Louis Giglio. Some of you have even probably seen this video. And so I've seen it a dozen or more times, and every time it's a winner for me, helping me understand more about who I am and about our great God. Today, this teaching, I think, will add a layer to our understanding of that first chapter of the larger story, which is creation. You know, our minds are finite, you know, small. Some people have called me a pea brain, you know, so small. And so the creation is big. And so understanding it is something I can't just do in a moment. I come back with layer after layer of coming to understand and try to comprehend the greatness of the relevance of this story. You know, part of the deal is I always want to say, so what? So what? Okay? And I think the end today is going, you're going to have a big so what kind of moment. As I said earlier, we're always going to be about Scripture here. And so in the Scripture that Louis is going to be talking about, it's Psalm 33. And I read the beginning of Psalm 33 to you just a moment ago, but I want to read this next part. This is a psalm that begins talking about the creating and sustaining power of God. So part of creation is to begin it, but then part of God's power is to keep it going. To keep it going. And so this is what the video is going to talk about, the creating and sustaining power of God. Now, we began this psalm reading how we want to get out all the instruments, we want to play them well, and we want to worship God because, and this is what begins here with verse 6, we worship Him because by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. Louis is going to make a big point about this. He spoke. All these things were made by His word. Let it be. And it was good. And it happened. And he says, He gathers the waters of the deep sea into jars, and He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. Why? Well, because He spoke. And it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. I want you to put in parentheses there, like North Korea or whatever. He thwarts the purposes of the people. Okay? But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people He chose for His inheritance. Go back to this verse. He spoke and it came to be. Louis is going to do some things with this that I can't do. And so we're going to watch this video and then we'll come back at the end and kind of put a little bit of summary to this. One of the things that I want you to get here is there's going to be a movement from the power of God to personal individual hope in your life. And everybody needs hope, right? I mean, Betty needs hope, and Rachel needs hope. Steve, all the Steves, we all need hope. We need hope. And we need hope we can count on, trust, not just kind of wishful thinking, something that's based on more than just our own abilities. And so we're going to come to that here at the end of our time together. But first, let's watch the video.
It's the imprint of God in all of creation, everywhere we turn. And tonight we just want to begin with the bigness of God, the grandeur of God all over again. We're going to do it by looking at four stars. Can you handle four stars tonight? The first one's easy because there's just one star in our solar system, and that star is called the Sun. Thank you very much. Yes, it's our own star. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taken 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, they're starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You're nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the sun. It's so big. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot in diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. It's huge, and we're worshiping a star-breathing God tonight. But I want to tell you about the second star, okay? Because the second star absolutely wrecked my life. I heard about it when I was a high school student here in Atlanta. One of our youth leaders did a talk, and he mentioned this star. I didn't know how to talk to God for about 2 months after I heard about this star. It's called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. You can pick your pronunciation. I'm obviously going with Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is incredible. Here it is in the night sky. I know it doesn't look incredibly ferocious, but it's 427 light years away. So that's 427 times 5.88 trillion miles away from us right now. Draw it in a little closer with the Hubble Space Telescope, and you can start to get a little bit of the feeling of its intensity. But this is the crazy thing about Betelgeuse. Are you ready for this? Betelgeuse is twice the size. Are you ready? You think I'm going to say twice the size of the sun? Oh, no. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun, Betelgeuse is. It's crazy. If the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the height of six Empire State Buildings on top of each other. Now, come on. Have you seen the Empire State Building? I mean, maybe what you're going to need to do is gather the family, get a golf ball, get some plane tickets, and fly up to New York. and you're going to go into Midtown, you're going to take your golf ball and put it on the sidewalk outside the Empire State Building. Don't worry about people thinking you're crazy. They're not even going to notice you in New York. You're going to go across the street. You're going to look up at the Empire State Building and imagine five more Empire State Buildings on top of the Empire State Building. That's Beetlejuice, and that's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it. You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside Beetlejuice. So if the Earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill up the Superdome with golf balls. 3,000 times. When I heard that as a teenager, that stumped me right there. Because most of my praying had been advising God, correcting God, suggesting things to God, drawing diagrams for God, reviewing things with God, counseling God. The third star, can you go a little bit bigger with me? The third star is called Musifi. Here it is in the night sky. It's that gold star to the top left. We have the big image of it. It's 3,000 light years away, but I just want you to see it in the span of all these little glittering stars so that you know that at times when you look up at night, it is not just twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. I'm telling you what you are. What you are is intense and huge and massive and ferocious is what you are. And this one used to be called Herschel's Garnet Star. Check it out. If the Earth were a golf ball, Musifi would be the width of two Golden Gate bridges end to end. Apparently, you're going to need to go from New York to the West Coast. Go to San Francisco with your family and your golf ball. Place your golf ball at the beginning of the Golden Gate Bridge. Go across the bay into Oakland to a high place where you can see the entire Golden Gate Bridge. Another second Golden Gate Bridge will be in your imagination. Span all the way back the two Golden Gate Bridges to the very beginning and find your golf ball over there. That's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it, one of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. It's so big you could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside this one star. Thank you so much. Where have you been all night? Now, quadrillion we have not talked about, and I need to explain this just briefly because I don't know about you, but I do not understand the national debt or any numbers bigger than about $875.28. I get that number. Go bigger than that, I don't know. But you need to understand a quadrillion, okay, because this star is crazy big. A quadrillion, let's do it this way. Everybody knows a million, right? How many of you know what a million is? You can kind of get your head around a million. Everybody? All right. You know that a billion is 1,000 million, and a trillion is 1,000 billion, and a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion, right? Everybody knew that. Here's the perspective. This changed my life, right? A million seconds ago, 12 days ago. Isn't that cool? See, that saves you doing that on your little calculator at home, which I dare you to try to do when you get home tonight. But a billion seconds ago, you're thinking, oh my goodness, if it's 12 days ago, I'm going all the way back to like September with you, Louie. This must be crazy, right? How about May 1975 is a billion seconds ago? You're like, whoa, that's a little bit bigger than a million. Oh yeah. A trillion seconds ago, you're like, uh-huh, I'm on the 1800s. No. Christopher Columbus? No. 29,700 BC is a trillion seconds ago. A quadrillion seconds ago, 30,800,000 years ago is a quadrillion seconds ago. We're talking about a really large number, and Musifi is so big, you could put 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside this one star. But it is not even the biggest star we have found. I love science. And science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh, wow. If the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Thank you. You just saved your family plane fare from California to Kathmandu, Nepal. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet, and I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earths, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight. We are not here worshiping some little teeny tiny God. We are the teeny tiny ones, you and me. We are small and weak and fragile and frail. We are, you and me tonight, one of 6.5 billion people on this little golf ball sized planet in this massive universe that God has made. But I'll tell you, the miracle of tonight is crazy, and crazier to me than the size of any star, is that though we are but a vapor, you and me, and tiny and frail, we are marked by majesty. And we have been created in the very image of the God who breathes out the stars and put the universe into place. You and I are fashioned and formed and ordained by the God of all creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. We are a miracle. You're a miracle sitting in the building tonight. If I could just remind you just for a moment, you are somebody incredibly special. Let me just dial back to the beginning, and I know you know this already, but in the very, very beginning, here's how you happened, okay? One cell from your mom found one cell from your dad. Now, there's more involved in that than that, but that's enough for us right now. And by the way, we should applaud the one cell from your dad, because that one cell did a pretty heroic thing to be the one cell in the story that we're talking about tonight. One cell from your mom met up with one cell from your dad, each one carrying 23 chromosomes. The one from your mom was carrying half of her DNA. The one from your dad was carrying half of his DNA. And those two cells met and merged into one single cell. And when they did, those chromosomes matched, and they began to form together a brand new DNA code using four characters, four nucleotides. They begin to write out what we have now discovered is the 3 billion character description of who you are written in the language of God. They wrote out your DNA, your human genome of 3 billion characters made up of those four simple nucleotides. And when they did, they described who God had ordained you to be. In that one little simple cell, scientists say if you took the DNA out of that one little cell and stretched it out, that DNA would be 6 feet long. 3 billion characters stretched out to 6 feet long. So amazing that if I were to read your DNA, reading one character per second, night and day, it would take me 96 years just to read the description of you. And when they formed together, they wrote out and painted a picture which had never been written before in the history of humankind. And then that cell did the unthinkable. It set out to build that model from one cell. I'm telling you, you are a miracle sitting in this building tonight. And you have come a long, long way. I mean, here you are. This may not be in the family photo album, but here you are at 3 days old. 16 cells of you. You say, what in the world is that? It's a 16-cell human embryo on the tip of a safety pin at incredible magnification. So by now, that one cell had turned into 16 cells on its way to making the 75 trillion cells that make up your body tonight. Every one of those 75 trillion cells containing that 6 feet of the 3 billion character DNA code that you. There's so much DNA in your body, by the way. If you stretched it all end to end, there'd be enough DNA to go to the moon and back inside your body. 178,000 times. That's how amazing God has made you to be. 75 trillion cells in your body. And when I told you that, 50,000 of those cells died and were replaced by brand new cells when I told you that. And then just now, 50,000 more cells died and were replaced by brand new cells. It's happening every 3 seconds, day and night, all the days of your existence. And you wonder why you're tired all the time. I'll tell you, you're doing some amazing stuff night and day. We're miracles, you and me. I love the way Augustine said it, one of the great fathers of the church and of the faith. He just nailed it when he said it like this. Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, the long course of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars. But they pass by themselves and they don't even notice. In the womb, miracles happening every moment. Here you are at 5 months in the womb. You remember those days? Those were the good old days. And just miracles happening every second. Let me tell you about one. million optic nerve endings left the optic nerve center of your brain in the womb, headed for a million optic nerves that had left your eye. And they had to meet and match their exact partner, 1 million looking for 1 million. And when they found their exact partner out of a million and matched up together, in that instant, you had sight. And anyone would tell you that to this moment, the most technologically advanced thing on planet Earth is your eye. Oh, but it didn't do you any good, because when that moment happened, you just had one piece of skin completely covering your eyeball. But as I read in one textbook, miraculously and mysteriously at about the 6th month, a little cutting device appeared and it cut perfectly that piece of skin. And you had eyelids for the very first time in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the God of the heavens is the one who fashioned you together. And he knows your name tonight. And he knows every single thing there is to know about you. And he's made you a promise that for those who trust in him, he will literally hold them in his hand and carry them all the days of their life. This Psalm 33 that talks about a star-breathing God turns an interesting corner. It says, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood fast." That's power and awe. But now it gets very personal. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of them all and is intimately acquainted with everything they do. And then he goes even further. And he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love." And here comes his promise: "To deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine." And that is the promise tonight, because this building and our world is filled with hurting people, with lives that are spinning out of control, with pain that we didn't ask for or could never imagine. And God is making a promise to us tonight. He's saying, "I am a universe maker and I am a heart former, but I'm also big enough to be intimately acquainted with all the circumstances of every one of your lives. And I promise you, no matter what comes in this lifetime, no matter how difficult the road or how dark the night, I will hold on to you and I will literally hold you together and carry you through any and every circumstance that ever comes your way, any moment on this planet." It's the promise of God. And you say, "Well, man, that sounds good, but how do I know that's true in my life right now, Louis?" I mean, that's really what we want to know tonight. And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body, and it's a little protein molecule called laminin. Yeah, that's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, "How are you doing? I just want to say hello." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He says, "You guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Well, what's next for you?" I said, "I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta." He said, "Oh, cool. What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the series is on the glory of God and the human body." He said, "That's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk." And I was like, "Oh, wow." I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist, so I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis, oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. Like, I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now, okay? This is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh, no, man. The diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this, it's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. So you're at the toughest place in your life. How can you know that God is going to hold you together and bring you through? You know because there is a cross standing over history, and it is looming over this building tonight. It is the place where the star breather became the sin bearer, where the universe maker became mankind's savior. And it is proof that God doesn't always change the circumstances. He did not change them for Jesus on that hillside outside Jerusalem. But the cross is also proof that God always has a purpose in the circumstances, and that his purpose and his plan will prevail and will triumph through any circumstances in this world. So we just close with this question. It's found right in the middle of an interesting chapter in Isaiah 40 where it just talks about the expanse of God. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, like a tent to dwell in. He leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. But then it takes a turn. And the writer of Isaiah says, "So why do you say, O Jacob? And why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord." Or say, "My cause is disregarded by my God." In other words, there was a moment in the history of Israel when they felt like God had completely lost sight of them. That yes, I believe that God is big enough to make the world. I even believe that God ordained and made me. And now coming present tense, I'll accept the fact that God gave his son on a cross. But what I really need to know right now, what really matters most to me right now, is does God see what I'm going through? Does he see what I'm carrying? Does he know that I can't take one more step or one more day? Does he care, and can he do something? That's what I need to know. And Isaiah answers, and he answers with another question. And it's a question for us here. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." He's huge. He is a star breather. He's big. But listen to what he loves to do. That God, that creator of the ends of the earth, that "I do not grow tired or weary, that my understanding is too great for you," that God, here's what he does. He gives strength to the weary. And he increases the power of the weak. For even the youths will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, another translation, those who wait upon the Lord. The Hebrew word simply means this. When it says hope and wait, it means but those who stand right in the midst of the craziness, right in the midst of the pain, right in the midst of the chaos, right in the valley of the shadow of death, and they don't gloss over it. They're dealing with the hardest stuff in life, but standing in the middle of it, they say, "You know what? I don't see what God's doing. I don't understand what the plan is, but I'll tell you one thing. I am not going to give up on God, and I'm going to stand right here in the middle of this moment, and I'm going to trust that God is sitting on a throne, that he has a purpose for my life and a plan for my life. And I believe I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I'm not going to stop believing that no matter what." That's what the word means, to wait and to hope on the Lord. And he said, and here's the promise. You're going to wake up to rosy circumstances. No. Oh, he can do that, and he does do that. But the promise is greater than that. He said, those who wait upon the Lord, here's what I promise. I will renew your strength. And when you think you can't take one more breath, I'll give you enough to keep going on. And enough to keep going on. And enough to keep going on. And to keep going, and to keep going, and to keep going. You keep hoping, and I'll keep causing strength to rise when you hope and you'll keep going, and you'll feel like you have been swept up on the wings of eagles, and you will run and not get weary and walk through it all and not faint. He said, I will hold you. Even when you let go of me, I'm not going to let go of you. Do you know there are millions and millions and millions of microscopic crosses holding you together right now? And one giant, glorious cross of Jesus Christ that's holding every one of us that's trusted in Him onto the Heavenly Father and holding the Heavenly Father onto us. And it's going to keep holding us onto Him, that cross, forever and ever and ever and ever. We will never not be carried by the strong hand of a universe-making God, and He will bring us through. That is the promise of the everlasting God. Amen. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you.
This is a golf ball. Yeah. The reason we want to talk about the larger story is because it's in the larger story that we find our story. Friday morning, Mom and Dad were in bed, and they get up about 8 o'clock. And I was over there at about 7:45, which is what I do, and I come and I bring the newspaper in, and I get Mom a glass of orange juice, unless Dad's already done that. Well, on Friday, I did those things, and then I got in bed between them. And so the three of us are sitting in bed. The 64-year-old son in between his 87-year-old dad and 86-year-old mom. And we watched this video. And Dad, as Dad is more prone to do, got kind of emotional. And there's a moment where we're talking about the psalm, and we talked about the idea of being delivered from death. Kevin Ball's dad was delivered from death today. Mom and Dad, there'll be the day where they're delivered from death. And when I watched this video with them, that day ceased to have any fear. We're good with that. We know where we came from, and we know where we're going. That's why the larger story is important. We know where we came from, we know the one who created us, and we know what He's doing now and what He's going to do next. And in the meantime, He's holding us together through all the junk we face. And we face our share, right? And so we're going to sing the song that he was talking about. And his partner in this is Chris Tomlin, who wrote this song a couple of years ago. And so we're going to sing along with this everlasting God, because it's who He is. I want to give you some homework. One is to read Psalm 33, reflect on that. But also, I don't know how many of you were here last week, but the sermon Jeremy preached about the image of God is foundational. It was awesome. As I listened to it over the week, it's something that is so rich. I don't know if one time hearing it's enough. So if you got time to go on our website and hear that, man, it is good, and it's good twice. And Psalm 33 as well. But we're going to sing now the song Everlasting God. Let's go.